tonight. We are continuing, getting back into our series on Jude. And tonight we're just going to look at a phrase in verse 19. We've been going through Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is writing and exhorting people in this short chapter about apostasy, about those who have crept in unawares. And his main challenge to the church, God's people, is that they need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And this whole chapter, this whole book, simply exposes and expounds apostates and what we need to be on the lookout for. We see many examples in nature. We see a lot of examples in the Old Testament that are lessons for us. You might remember Paul in Romans said what things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so there are things in the Old Testament, though they really are given to Israel, there are many applications that can help us today. And we see that in the book of Jude. And he keeps mentioning these. In fact, if you look at verse 4, he identifies certain men crept in unawares. These are bad guys. They are false teachers. They were before ordained to condemnation, as Jude says. And then he uses this idea, these filthy dreamers, verse 8. These, verse 10, speak evil of things which they know not. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Verse 16, these are murmurers and complainers. And then we looked last time at Jude's challenge to just remember. I told you so. And they told you so. He's challenging us. Remember the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you. Jesus told us. Peter told us. John told us. The scriptures are filled with warnings about false teachers. But we get down now to verse 19. We just want to look at the first statement, because he continues this description of these false teachers, these apostates. And he says, these be they who separate themselves. That's all we want to look at tonight. And I've wrestled with various titles, but I have come to just popped in my mind. I just decided what I'm going to call the message tonight. Who are the real troublemakers? Who are the real troublemakers? Because Jude tells us who the ones are that cause trouble, that cause divisions in the church. And when he says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves. And the idea of that statement is very clearly that these are the people that cause divisions. They're the ones that are divisive. They are the troublemakers. And so we're going to look at three things about division, separating these people that cause division, really. Let me give you the outline, and then we'll bow and just pray for God to bless this part of the message. First, division attributed. Again, who are the bad guys? Jude says, these be they which separate themselves. They're the troublemakers. Now, I say that because a lot of times, historically, it has been the true Bible believers that have been accused of being the troublemakers. And yet, in reality, God tells us who the troublemakers are. Secondly, division authorized. In other words, Jesus and the scriptures are very clear where division comes from. In other words, there's certain aspects. Well, we'll look at it in a few minutes. And then third point is division articulated. And I want to give an example today that I actually shared two Wednesdays ago on Zoom. In our current situation, politically, what's happening in America, there are churches that are getting swept up in a movement that is, and I'm going to quote to you from a popular preacher who is exhorting churches to kind of change gears, shift gears, and change their message. And we're going to talk about that We'll address that. But first, let's bow in prayer again. Father, thank you today again that we can open your word. Thank you for those that have come back tonight. Thank you for those that are on live or online right now that have set aside 6 o'clock because that's the time they worship and that's the time they normally would come to church. Father, I'm grateful for that. I am thankful for those that will be listening to this later on. But I'm especially thankful, Father, for those that have set it aside and set a priority to sit under the teaching of this ministry, their pastor, if indeed it is. And we just ask you to bless the word tonight. Thank you for your instruction. Help us, Father, to find solace and an anchor in Bible truth. And help us, Father, to take that stand graciously, but firmly, because of our love for you. Keep our eyes fixed upon our Savior. Keep our zeal for you, our hearts warm for you. And we just ask you, Father, to give us a blessing tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jude chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Just remember, we were warned about it. They told you there should be mockers in the last time, verse 18, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are people that are being identified. He says earlier in verse, I think it was 15 or 16, verse 16, they are murmurers and complainers. These, in verse 18, he says they're mockers. They're murmurers. They're complainers. And we learned in verse 15 that they have hard speeches. In fact, if you look at verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, speaking of God, and to convince all, this is going back to Enoch, of their ungodly, all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. And, so it's talking about these, this is an application now from Enoch's preaching about the nature of false teachers. Specifically, he's talking about the apostates that he's warning them about. But he says, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken, here's the key, really, which ties into the idea of the murmuring and complaining. It is against him. Again, verse 15. Their ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that is what distinguishes what would really qualify murmurers and complainers. And we've made this point within the last couple of weeks that you could look at Paul's teachings and some of Paul's writings in Corinthians and Galatians, and you could almost say, wow, Paul's complaining about the false teachers. You could look at John and see his warning in his epistle. Try the spirits, and not everyone has the Spirit of God. And you could say, wow, he seems to be complaining. But they're not accused of complaining. What's the difference? These false teachers here in Jude's challenge, they are murmurers and complainers. Why? Because their murmuring and their complaining are against him. Paul, in his exhortation, when he would warn against the false teachers, and we could say Jude too, say, well, wait a minute. Isn't Jude kind of complaining about these apostates, you know? Couldn't you kind of say the same thing? But it is not. Because the false teachers are warning against true teachers. The false teachers in Galatia and Colossae that Paul was writing about, all those different epistles, the ones that would end up becoming known as Gnostics, they were the ones that were bringing in false teaching and undermining sound doctrine. So their speeches were really against God. Now, the same is true when it comes to division. And again, look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. Now, don't get the idea. This is not the idea that, you know, these are people that are distancing themselves from others. The idea of the grammar in this text is clearly these are divisive people. These are people that are going around causing problems, causing trouble. And we see in the Bible, It is a mark of ungodliness when people are divisive. Remember Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul told them, rebuke them. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So the idea of being divisive, carnal, strife, sowing seeds of discord, these are all signs of ungodliness. And it is important that you and I realize that Jude is attributing this to the false teachers. I want you to go back, and in fact, I want you to go to John chapter 10, because it's important that you and I realize that even from Jesus' day, Jesus caused division. So was Jesus a troublemaker? If he caused division, and that's where we want to make a clear clarification. Jesus was not the problem. But Jesus and his very presence exposed the problem. Look at John chapter 10. In fact, in verses leading up to verse 18, he talks about being the good shepherd. He talks about the hirelings that come in and the thief that comes, you know, not through the sheep, through the shepherd and the sheep gate. And then in verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. So Jesus' teaching caused division. And look what the division was, verse 20. Many of them said, he hath a devil, he's mad. Why hear ye him? What do you listen to this man for? He's lost it. That's what some of them were saying. Verse 21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So Jesus himself and his teachings created division. So was Jesus a troublemaker? No. That's where we move to the next point. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Because we're going to see something about division. Just as Jude rebuked the complaining and the murmuring of these invaders, these troublemakers, these creepers, so Jude also accuses and lays the blame for division where it should be. But look at Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is now sending forth his disciples. Verse 16, Matthew 10, 16. And notice now, he is sending them, this is a mandate now, he's sending them out as his representatives, and I want you to look at the tone of his message. Who were the harmful ones, and who were the harmless ones in this context? Look at verse 16, Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay, which one's more dangerous, the sheep or the wolves? The sheep, or no, the wolves, right? The wolves. The wolves are the ones. And so Jesus is saying, listen, my followers, I'm going to send you out. You're going to go represent me. You're going to go preach my message. But you are going to be little sheep, lambs, and you're going to be going out in the midst of wolves. He's saying, it's going to be dangerous out there. It's not going to be an easy message and an easy ministry. He said, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, don't be naive. Don't be foolish, because there's danger out there. Now jump down to verse 21. He continues this same message in preparing his servants. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for what? For my name's sake. Jump down to verse 34. He makes it very clear here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. And by the way, that's the impression that some Christians will give you, that Jesus is all about peace, only about peace, and peace at any expense. He said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So he is sending his disciples out into a caustic, hostile environment. Who is the danger? Where is the danger lie? Is it in his disciples? Is he sending them out as wolves ready to devour and attack? He's sending them out as sheep. And he's letting them know, listen, there are going to be people that are going to hate you. Your own family are going to separate you because of your relationship with me. In America, we see that, but not as much as has taken place in Muslim countries, probably the biggest. When a Muslim child receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, their life is often in danger. And Jesus Christ is not the troublemaker. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Well, now wait a minute. Jude is saying about these apostates, these be they which separate themselves. These are the troublemakers. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm coming forth to send division. Understand the message. The division, the divisive one, is Jesus Christ simply because the world is at enmity with him. That's it. His representatives. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came that people might have life. He came unto his own. The Bible says, and his own received him not. What did they do with him? They crucified him. So who is the troublemaker? It's the false teachers. Perfect example. I want you to go to 1 Kings. I love this example. And there really is a good application for us, where the good guy becomes the bad guy and the bad guy becomes the good guy. Where the person that really is the bad guy thinks he's the good guy, and he's looking at the good guy claiming that he's the bad guy. Love this story. 1 Kings 18. Just to kind of give you the setting here of 1 Kings, the king at the time is Ahab. Remember Ahab? Good guy or bad guy? Bad guy, right? Very bad guy. King of Israel, but not one of the good guys. Very pagan, wicked man. And the prophet is Elijah. And Elijah has just spoken for the Lord, and God is bringing judgment on Israel because of their rebellion and because of Ahab, because of his idolatry. So there has now been a famine on the land that Elijah has prophesied. So Elijah is the one that proclaimed that there was going to be a famine. So who's the bad guy now? Well, in Ahab's mind, because Elijah was the one that said there's going to be a famine, in Ahab's mind, Elijah is the bad guy. And of course, we just had the showdown. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. In fact, let's back up a little bit. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So the third year is the idea that it's been not raining for 3 years. And he's saying, okay, I want you to go tell Ahab now there's going to be rain. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Obadiah is one of the good guys who actually protected some of the prophets of the Lord when Jezebel was looking to kill them. Verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and unto all the fountains of the water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land. So basically, Ahab says, Obadiah, you go that way. I'm going to go this way. We're going to look for some kind of place where there's grass so we don't lose all our livestock. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them. Verse 7. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now, understand this, by this time, everybody was on the lookout for Elijah because Ahab had put out the word that the famine was Elijah's fault. And he had already sent out people looking for Elijah. And in his mind, all this, the famine of 3 years, this inconvenience, the problem, all the people that were dying and all the problems in Ahab's mind was Elijah's fault. He could never get it wrapped around his mind that it was actually his rebellion against God. So Elijah meets Obadiah, and he falls down on his face, and Obadiah says, art thou my Lord? Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, that's Ahab, behold, Elijah's here. So Elijah says to Obadiah, go tell Ahab I'm here. And verse 9, this is an interesting response. Obadiah says, what, have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there's no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. In other words, if Ahab finds out that I saw you, I'm dead. That's how much of a hunted man Elijah was. Obadiah didn't even want to go and say, I found Elijah. Verse 20 infects his argument still. Verse 11, thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from thy youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So you get the idea now. Elijah was a marked man by Ahab. Ahab was convinced, and you'll see by the way when he comes upon him, what he says. I want you to look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that interesting? What's he talking about? He's talking about the famine. He's talking about the fact that there's not been rain in 3 years. He's talking about all the problems that came, the livestock that they're losing, the incredible plight that it put the entire nation on because there's not been rain. And it was Elijah that predicted and brought this judgment down as far as Ahab's concerned. So in Ahab's mind, he's looking at Elijah, this man that he despises. And he says, are you the one that's troubling Israel? And Elijah's response, I am so sorry. I didn't know it would get this bad. Things have really gotten out of... Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? He doesn't say that. In fact, look at his response, verse 18. I love this. Because there's so many people that get the bad guy mixed up. And they look at the person that is maybe proclaiming truth and painting them as the bad guy. And the people that are preaching a false message are then considered the good guy. But I love that Elisha doesn't back down. He doesn't say, oh no, Ahab, did I offend you? Oh, I'm so sorry. What did I do? He didn't do that. In fact, it just, you know, remember when you're a kid, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, you know. It's almost like he took this and hear this. He's getting this insult hurled this way. You're the troublemaker. And what does Elijah do? Oh, he takes it, lets it go off his shoulder, and he says this. And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel. Oh, no. Don't you go laying that on me. I reject that. I am not the troublemaker. Now, believe me, Ahab had the whole place. Most of the people in Israel at this point were looking at Elijah as the bad guy. Did that affect Elijah? No way. I love this. He said, I've not troubled Israel. You don't know who the real troublemaker is? But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And that, folks, is the truth. It was Ahab that brought on all this grief and hurt and pain and judgment of 3 years of famine. Oh, no, it was not Elijah's fault, not one ounce, but it was Ahab's fault. And he didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue. Now, in our day, folks, it is often the same way. I want you to look real quickly at Romans chapter 16. Now that you and I realize that just serving Jesus Christ is going to cause division, it's important that you and I want to be on the right side of the equation, the right side of the strife, as it were. Look at Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now here's the key. Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Doctrine simply means teaching. It is all talking about philosophy. Remember what Paul challenged the Colossians? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The big challenge, folks, has to do with thoughts, with teaching, with philosophy, with truth. So he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Folks, we live in a day where truth is being turned upside down. And there are so many things that are now being undermined. I want to give you one example, and I shared this two Wednesdays ago on our Zoom prayer meeting. I want to just kind of repeat some of the things. And there has been a call over for many years now. In fact, the Southern Baptist denomination has made several resolutions, reparations of what, and Southern Baptist denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, has a history of racism, but they have passed some recent resolutions calling for reparations, and that's now this big call for people to take responsibility for sins of previous generations. And they're not simply acknowledging, they're not simply wanting people to acknowledge that there were some things that were done that were wrong. They want people now to own and accept responsibility for the sins of their forefathers and to actually, you know, repent of it, to take responsibility, and even to make reparations and pay for it. One used to be evangelical preacher who is getting more and more radical, named Jamar Tisby, tweeted this last month. He said, churches that do a series on race, before you get back to your regular scheduled program, isn't going to cut it. We need to consistently address racial justice for months and years at a time. So he's calling for churches to not just pause and address the issue of racial injustice, but he's saying you need to stop what you're doing, and you need to take months, even years, to just preach on it. And it is all part of this whole thing of reparations and so forth. First of all, are we responsible for the sins of our fathers or forefathers? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says this, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." I want you to understand what the call is today. The call is for churches in certain nations to stop what they were doing. If they were providing balanced preaching on the scriptures, preaching the whole counsel of God, and they've been doing that, expounding the scriptures, the challenge is you need to stop and make it one focus. And you need to make it a focus where you address this whole idea, accept responsibility, and you need to do it over the long term. Let's say we did that. Let's say we took this call from Jamar Tisby, and I said, okay, we are now going to do a series on racial injustice, and we're going to go back to America and all the wrongs that were done, and we're going to focus on that for the next 2 years, and we're going to talk about how bad we've been, how wrong we've been, and we're going to accept responsibility, and we're going to come in sackcloth and ashes and repent, and we do that for 2 years. I want to ask you something. Will that be enough? You see, what is being called for today, folks? There is no end game. There is no end game. But more important than that, I want you to back up for a minute and consider the challenge of the scriptures. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And before we get there, while you're turning there, Colossians chapter 3, I want you to understand what was happening in Rome at the time. This was the Roman Empire. The people that were receiving these letters, I might quote also from Galatians, so the church in Colossae, the churches in Galatia, and others, part of the Roman province, were made up of many different ethnic groups who had been brought together by the Roman Empire. And Rome's incredible military force had taken entire people groups. Some of the people groups that made up the Roman Empire, folks, had been warring for generations. In fact, some of the people groups that made up the Roman Empire that were now under Roman rule recently had spent years of horrific genocidal war where there was slaughter. These were very vicious people. And now, simply by the force of Rome, they are all brought under one banner, the Roman Empire. And now, Paul is preaching the gospel to these people. In fact, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that these people, when they repent of their sins and actually understand that they need to be reconciled to God, and that when they repent of their sins, they accept responsibility and their sin is washed in the blood of Christ, they have become new creatures in Christ. And all of a sudden, all these different ethnic groups are brought into one body, the church. And I want you to notice what Paul or any of the New Testament writers don't ever say. They never say, well, let's just look first at Colossians 3 and verse 11. In fact, let me turn there. Colossians chapter 3. And he's talking about the old, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now I want you to take note particularly of barbarian and Scythian. Now we talk about Jew and Gentile. You're familiar with the hodgepodge that made up the New Testament church. Just look at Jew and Gentile. That was a real challenge, was it not, for Paul? You know, the ones that there was the eating the meat, and you had these two different mentalities of people that were coming under the banner of the church. And now Paul had to write Romans chapter 13 and 14. You remember that about him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, all that. Well, here's another issue. Barbarian, Scythian were ethnic designations. And Paul is addressing and telling them, in Jesus Christ, there's no more divisions. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're one body. Male or female, he will say in Galatians. In fact, let me read to you that verse in Galatians, which is very similar, but some different categories. He says in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." What could it be that could take such a diverse group of people, such as Jew and Gentile, such as slaves and masters, such as soldiers and citizens, such as male and female, such as barbarian, Scythian? Let's talk about them. A barbarian referred to anyone that was outside the borders of the Roman Empire who did not speak Latin or Greek. It was an ethnic designation. And the Scythian were warlike nomads. These people were the ones that anyone would be called upon to make reparations, it would be the Scythians, these warlike nomads who they actually immigrated from Southeast Asia to southern Russia, Ukraine. When they came to Christ, they were brought into the same fellowship as all these other people. Paul never said to them, you need to go back and make reparations for your past. Your forefathers have been fighting, have been committing genocide for years and centuries. We got to deal with this. He didn't say that at all. Why? Because it was all under the blood of Christ. And they were now brothers in Christ. They were reconciled to God. And they were no longer to look back. They were now one in Christ and were looking forward. Do you realize this call, this, what do they call it, racial, what is it? The racial justice, there's a name for it. What is it? No. It's critical race theory is what they're calling it, critical race theory. I'm not even sure if that is all only limited to what we're talking about. Do you realize what this call is for, folks? This call causes division. It causes us to look back. And it has one people group forever in a repentance mode, in an obligated mode, in an inferior mode. And they will forever be in that. And it just totally turns the tables. And it creates division. Folks, some of the greatest racial people are those that are claiming to defend race. I am scared for our church because I don't want this infected poison to get into our church. We've got such a sweet fellowship. We don't know we're different races. Shh, don't tell anybody. Please. Okay? You see, we're so blind, we just look at one another as a brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't say, hey, here's my black friend. Here's my white friend. We are one in Christ, and that's how we have received one another for decades. May it never change. But folks, this poison that is coming upon churches, that is what causes the division. It is, and so you see the importance of doctrine when Jude says, these be those who separate themselves. Let's make sure we understand who the bad guys are. Who are the troublemakers? It's not the ones that are preaching sound doctrine. It's not the ones that are preaching the gospel and expounding the scriptures and telling us that we are one in Christ when you're washed in the blood. So you and I need to be very careful. There are some dangerous philosophies that are coming on the shores of America that are infiltrating in the church and in danger of causing the church to become powerless. And we are at a time, folks, where the church needs revival. And Pastor Griffith was speaking this morning, and I love that he said this. I love his attitude. God bless him for the grace that has been evident in his life. He said, you know what? And I'm not quoting exactly, but he said, I am more than willing to use the cancer card for an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he said, hey, you know what? I got cancer. I'm in stage 4 cancer. You going to give me 5 minutes to hear the gospel? He says, I'll use that card. I love that. What an attitude. And he also said he's been praying for revival. And we need to be praying. America, the church in America needs revival. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to the false teachings that are spreading, that are sounding reasonable, but not based on sound scriptural theology, not based on your thinking and your word and truth. Father, I pray that you would protect us. I want to thank you for Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the love that is so evident in our church between male and female, between one race and another race. Father, we are truly all one human race. And I thank you that we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I thank you that truly at Bible Baptist Church, there is no place for hate here because we love Jesus Christ. We hate the devil. We hate deception. And Father, we reject, even as Elijah reject being called the troublemaker, we reject that label for preaching the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand for truth. And I pray that you'd protect our church from being infiltrated with some of this thinking that does nothing but cause division. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book.